chapter 8, continuing our series on serving joyfully, understanding discipleship and what it is to serve in the power of the Spirit. In this season of Lent, we've asked everyone at church to take Lent to surrender compromise. And so we've asked that everybody would make a renewed commitment during the Lenten season to tithe 10%, to faithfully attend services and worship, as well as to seek the Lord about those places to serve for the harvest. So as you remember those commitments and that work of the Lord, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, and we're going to pray for the offering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of what you have provided for us. Lord, our life is not in this world, so we joyfully return unto you in worship, in praise, a first fruits of our lives, declaring our trust, our worship, our adoration of you. Lord, bless our obedience, our worship, Lord, the loving heart in which we worship you through this, and guide us in your word, we pray, in Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. As the ushers are distributing the plates, I'm going to ask you to hold on to your connection cards. We're going to give them at the end of service, so hold on to your connection card for the end of the message this morning in a special way we're going to be worshiping. Mark chapter 8, start at verse 1, a story that we read 2 weeks ago, to consider how when we serve as Jesus calls us to serve, and when we give as Jesus calls us to give, that we end up with more than we started with. Notice starting in verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken 7 loaves and given thanks, even though it wasn't enough, he gave thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Key word, afterward, after they had served, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And we said 2 weeks ago that word was actually a word for the kind of basket that Paul was let down in. It was a hamper-type basket. So they picked up so much more than they started with. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with the disciples and went to the next region. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a kingdom principle that is very different from the world around us and is also very different from even a lot of our experiences in church. So often when we think of serving, we think of being tired and depleted and just barely being able to do it because we should do it. And yet that is not the life of a disciple, one who is filled with the Spirit of God, who is centered on Jesus. Jesus is the one who has compassion on the needs of the disciples around, on the people around. And he's the one who directs the disciples to serve. So often we can serve just because we see a need, because in some way we feel like we need to earn favor from God or receive something of approval from people around us. Many times we serve so that somehow we can maybe prove something to ourselves or somehow feel better about ourselves. But what we find is when we serve out of our own self, self-centeredness, even out of people's needs, we end up very tired, very burned out, and sometimes very, very bitter. This is not the call of the Spirit-filled life. You and I are in roles through family, through work, through church. All of us serve in many places. What would it be like to rediscover what true, healthy, and Jesus-centered serving was all about? In Mark chapter 8, as we went through this passage 2 weeks ago, we came up with this principle, and it's the first thing to fill out on your outline. Healthy, Jesus-centered serving. Right on the front page. Healthy, Jesus-centered serving brings abundance and joy. Healthy, Jesus-centered serving brings abundance and joy. You'll see in Luke chapter 6, the verse that's on your page. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is a passage, a saying of Jesus that is filled with the idea of abundance, of overflow. We know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So wouldn't it be wise of the enemy to discover that the very key to abundance in you, somehow he turns you against and say, you know what, serving, I did that. I did that in a religious way. I did that in a people-pleasing way. And all I did was get burned out and tired. All I did was, lose but not gain. And so the enemy kind of convinces you in your mind that serving is something that you every once in a while do because you're a nice person or you're a religious person. But he steals the very heart of how the kingdom of God wants to add to your life and bring overflow into your life. We need to rediscover that. Notice the next verse. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's a passage about the joy of what God does when you know you're not the one who lifted yourself up, when you know you're not the one who made that happen. There is a joy when you see the glory of God come and honor you as you have honored God and lift you up, not for yourself, but for the blessing of people. There's a joy that comes when we serve in a healthy and Jesus-centered way. Mark 10:45, Jesus would say of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You and I are called to serve, but not with weariness, not with, just a religious obligation. We're called to serve with the joy, the abundance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You may come in today and have so many different things going on in your life, and almost hear a sermon about serving and say, well, after I get stuff straight, then I'll think about that. And could it be that even the message this morning is God trying to bring to you part of the answers that seem unrelated to your life, but in the kingdom of God, as we give, it is given to us. Don't let a stressed out life, don't let a busy life begin to crowd out the call to serve, that you might actually experience abundance and joy in your life. In Mark chapter 8, we see that the disciples not only give the bread, and there's a whole conversation about, you've got a half loaf, and they finish up with so much more, but we also hear that they give a few fish. And so we're going to give fish as a way to describe and talk about some of the ways of what does healthy serving look like. How do you serve not only at home, not only at church, but even at work in such a way that there is a joy about what you do? And whether the circumstances and the answers you see around you come to pass or not, you have a joy that is more than from this world around you and is more than from your own attitude and personality and emotions. The word give is going to kind of open us up to serving, where some ways we've closed down, and then the word fish is going to kind of focus us in to what it looks like in our own life. I share this because I want people to be encouraged both in your personal ways you serve as parents, as spouses, as workers. But I also want Cornerstone to be a place of health. I want us to reclaim the joy of ministry and the joy of serving for the Lord. The world has seen far too long tired people doing tired church tired ways. And it's looking for something different. And I'm praying that we as a church can be that true reflection of the power of the Holy Spirit by serving. First of all, under give, I'm going to give you the words. What's found in the principles of healthy, Jesus-centered serving. And I hope it opens your heart up to serving where maybe you've shut down in the past. The G is for God's glory. God's glory. The I is about influence. Why am I serving? So God's glory, what am I serving? Influence, why am I serving? V is vulnerability. Something we don't talk a lot about when we talk about all of our strengths and using all our abilities. But there's a key in kingdom serving about vulnerability. And that talks about how I am to serve. And then the E is for example. With whom am I serving? And I've tried to use proper grammatical English just so that it would sound better. Okay, so here we go. God's glory. What am I serving? You know, the first thing you've got to ask about your serving is, what's the point? What am I hoping to accomplish by what I'm doing? It's easy to say, well, I care or I want to help. But you know what? The Bible says that in the end, the way we serve with joy is we do what we do for the glory of God and not ourselves. It's important to have a self-awareness. It's important to know what you're built to do and how you're shaped. And that's why we offer Larry Fox's Making the Transition workshop that you can start this Wednesday night and kind of discover, you know, why am I kind of drawn to these things and why am I good at this and why do I have a passion here but not here? It's good to understand all that. But we are not the center of why we serve. We serve for the glory of God. In Mark 8, the disciples are not interested and even try to talk Jesus out of them serving the people. In Exodus 4:13, Moses is so thrilled that he's called that he says to God, please send somebody else. In Luke 22:42, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, if this cup can pass from me, may it be so. But nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. In Colossians 3:23-24, Paul tells slaves that even though you're a slave and forced to do what you do, do it as unto the Lord. And it says, for it is the Lord you are serving. When we do what we do for the glory of God, whether others recognize it, whether we are appreciated properly, whether we see the results that we want to see, when we do it for the glory of the Lord, there is joy. You know, it's good to know your strengths and weaknesses, but don't serve just because of them. Don't look for where will I be happy in my serving. Happiness is circumstantial. God's glory, joy, is something eternal. You know, each of us, whether you're in a demanding work environment, and there are times you just feel so unappreciated, so maybe even pushed around by what you do, would you not allow that to be the source of why you do what you do? But would you understand, even as Paul lays out in Colossians 3, that every time you serve as unto the Lord, there is a moment, there is a way, there is a 5 loaves, 2 fish, that God is going to use you in that place at that time to bring Him glory. I was talking to my daughter Kate, who was saying that she was talking with someone about, you know, I don't like science. Why am I doing science? You know, I don't even think that's what I want to do with, you know, career. And one of the ladies from our church said, well, what would ever happen if someone who really likes science started talking to you about God? You know, maybe you'd have the chance to relate to them because you actually knew something about science. And Kate was like, that was a really good answer. You know, sometimes what we do, if we will hold on to a heart to have the glory of God shown through, even the things that we don't relate to well and we don't particularly enjoy, we can have a passion for God to get glory through them. I know there are a lot of different ways we could share more about who to appreciate in this, but I felt a special burden for moms today. And, you know, I know that, and I'm not trying to slight all the guys, or I'm not trying to slight the women who aren't moms, but I just felt like this morning that, you know, I know sometimes, and, you know, with Sarah, we'll talk about being a mom and all that goes on, and I know through my friendships at the church how sometimes moms just kind of feel like, you know, sometimes I just feel not, I don't feel appreciated for what I do. And I just feel like I've got a lot to do, but I'm the only one doing it. And of course, we should take care of those, you know, family should, everybody should pull their weight and properly honor each role. But I just want to take a moment to pray for moms. Because I just hope that you will not lose the sense of the glory of God for the role that you are in life. That God is doing things that sometimes for weeks at a time don't seem very significant. But there is something the Lord is doing for an eternity that is part of His glory. That every time you have to do that unthankful thing or that unrecognized thing, there's something God's using in that. And so I'm going to ask all the moms just to raise their hand for a moment. Not that we don't all know who they are already. And I'm just going to say, if a mom's near you, if you just maybe extend a hand of blessing onto them for a moment and pray for them. And perhaps your mom is in here and you just pray a blessing on them as I pray for the moms that are in the room right now. Lord, I just thank you for the moms that are in the room. And Lord, even those who will listen to this via the podcast, who are mothers, I pray they'd be encouraged today. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, every mother would not lose the sacredness of their calling. Lord, whether the world around them knows how to appreciate or honor them enough, I just pray that you would bless them. And Father, I pray for every mom that, Lord, we would say, you know, I'm praying for my mom right now. I just pray that you would speak your glory into their lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. The I is for influence. Why am I serving? You know, we are all called to influence people for Christ. And I want to say something that hopefully will bring a sense of order and understanding to how to choose how much to serve and when to serve. You know, in Mark 8, the disciples don't really choose. They don't have a particular calling for food ministry. A matter of fact, in the book of Acts, they'll actually hand it off to somebody else. But their commitment to Jesus causes them to be an influence to a crowd that they don't necessarily feel called to. Now, on the other hand, you have someone like Samuel in 1 Samuel 1:16 who gets a very distinct call about what he's supposed to do in life. Yet, in Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16, you see a woman who doesn't necessarily feel called back to Israel. She doesn't necessarily feel called to go and be part of the line of the Messiah. But she is committed to her mother-in-law in such a way that she chooses to serve, not based on really calling, although we'll discover she's called, but she really serves based on commitment to who she's committed to. And I would say that in serving, there are two ways we influence people for Christ. Some of the serving we do is because we are called. We are called to something very specific. Other ways we serve Christ is because we have roles in life that call us to commitment to people. And sometimes the way we serve is not because of a calling, it's because of a commitment. So here's my definition. Someone who is called serves regardless of a life stage or an ability. Regardless of whether they have the ability or whether they are in the stage of life that lends itself to that ministry, they are called to that ministry. Moses will say, I don't have the ability. I'm kind of 80 years old at this point. This really doesn't seem like it's me. And God would say, you are called. And he does it despite his life stage and despite his abilities. But there's also another group, those who are committed in the roles of their life. And they serve because of their life stage and because of their abilities. They serve those they're committed to. So, you know, some people here, I just finished talking to, I was saying thank you to Tim and Lisa Brock because they serve in so many different ministries in church, and they did the marriage conference, and then they served in children's church, and then they were in marriage mentoring. And they came to us, and they said, you know, and the kinder pastor said, you know, our kids are out of school now, and, you know, they're in college or above, and we kind of feel like our life stage of serving in children's ministry is probably complete. And we were like, absolutely. You know what? You were serving in that role because of a commitment to your children and to those who were serving your children, and that was absolutely right. But that season now has finished up. It's not necessarily your calling in life, but it was a commitment. If you have a child in children's ministry, you should have a commitment to that ministry. Because it's because of who they're serving. They're serving your kids. And you should be part of serving that ministry and serving your kids there. If you've got kids in youth ministry, you should find a way that you have a commitment to youth ministry, even if your calling is not teenagers. Now, what I would say here at Cornerstone to try to make this simple and as life-giving as possible is that if you have a calling, that probably looks like a weekly commitment, a weekly ministry moment for you. But if you are serving because you have a commitment because of the roles of your life, then that's probably like a monthly commitment. That's just something you do to be part of those who are serving your family. Or those, say you have a commitment to the church, and just like, you know, I believe in what God is doing here to make Jesus centered, I can make a monthly commitment. I have a commitment to be a greeter or a parking lot attendant or work in the sound or the AV. There's an order to that, and I'm not trying to be too much of a formula, but trying to break down some of the guilt and some of the shame and some of the coercion that we feel in ministry, and trying to say, you know, there's a healthy way to be filled with joy and to serve. One of the things as we get to our launch for the second service is all of a sudden there are all these brand new ministry spots we need because we need twice as many greeters. We need twice as many people to run sound and to be on the worship team. So you know what? Maybe you're a musician here and you don't necessarily have a calling to lead on Sunday morning, but maybe you should have a commitment to help and serve on Sunday morning once a month and use your gifts so that the greater impact that we have for the church will be fulfilled. That's the way that we can do something in a healthy way. And we can live out a calling and still at the same time be part of a commitment. And that's my prayer at the church, and I hope that's your prayer in life, that you would sense in the different places. You know, when you're doing things, there's no shortage of people who want to give you a total vision for your life and a total commitment for your life. But you should learn to distinguish between the callings of your life and the commitments of your life, because there's great joy in that. Next is vulnerability. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul talks that when I am weak, when I physically can't do what I wish I could do, when I'm not as comforted as I'd like to be, that's when Christ does the greatest work through me. And I affirm the sense of understanding your gifts, your personality, those things that should go into your serving. I'm looking at Melissa Ray. Melissa Ray was built to be Miss Hospitality. I mean, she just built to do it. And she's so terrific at it. And use your strengths. But even in those strengths, there should be a vulnerability to what you do. There should be part of your serving that says, God, if you don't do this, I know I can't do it. I can't do what you're calling you. I want to see your glory in this, but all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. There should be a part that is only in faith that you're serving. You know, that's where the real joy comes from in serving. When you see God do and say, hey, I didn't do that. That was God. Yeah, did you see how that family, you see how that life got changed? You see how that the marriage is feeling better or the kids are starting to grow? Boy, that wasn't me. That was God. That's where the joy comes from. One of the things that has been a recent experience for me, and I've shared it with you, is on January 6th, I was called to, felt like the Lord said, I want you to go before the board of supervisors, and I want you to let them know that you're praying for them, and tell them that the church is going to be praying for them, and that you're thankful for them, and instead of coming with an agenda and a request, I just want you to bless them. Well, you know, I mean, who knew how that was going to go? I mean, that was just totally being vulnerable, but I felt like God said to do it. So on February 6th, I decided that part of my commitment that I've made to pray for the Board of Supervisors, our county leaders, is that on the 6th of every month, I'm going to send another email just saying, by the way, I'm praying for you. And so I did. Well, I got an email back, and this board of supervisor gave me permission to share it, and just said it right in the letter. I'm not going to name names, but just share what this leader of our county wrote. It said, "Dear Reverend Frankum, I would like to start by apologizing to you for not sending your congregation a letter thanking you for the resolution you gave on January 6th. Please do not take my failure to respond as not being appreciative. The resolution truly touched my heart. It is very easy to be so consumed by being a board member that you lose focus on the bigger picture. Your speech, along with the resolution, was a wake-up call for me. It brought me back to focus. Now, I read a chapter in my Bible before I start every day as my commitment in the new year." The greatest work that God does in our lives is when we step out in faith, in a vulnerability to say, "Lord, I am weak in this area, but I believe that you can be strong through me." The E is for example. With whom am I serving? You know, there is no authority without being under authority. We see in Mark 8:6 that the disciples faithfully follow Christ's authority to serve and distribute food. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, we find them having authority to release other people in serving and distributing food. Because they were first faithful to serve, then they had the authority to lead others in serving. In Luke 1:38 through 41, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, find out that she is called to be the mother of the Son of God, and the first thing she does is go find Elizabeth and serve the similar vision in Elizabeth's life. In Exodus 24:13, we hear of Joshua, who is always with Moses, serving Moses' vision that he might be prepared to one day complete the servanthood that he's called to. There is no progress without submission. God has built us to work with one another, to find those who will feed the vision that God is working in us. We said during the Advent season that impossible promises begin with possible steps. You know, there are several times I still certainly don't feel, you know, I'm sure there are tons of better lead pastors out there and people who are just skilled in a lot of things, but, you know, it was serving 11 years as youth pastor and then serving 5 years as associate pastor. And serving Pastor Wayne's vision, our former senior pastor, that began to prepare me for the moment that I was called to do that. So many times I'll see parachurch ministries or people who kind of have this vision for this great word and they kind of want to do it so independently. And they are supposed to be a gift to the church, but they tend not to follow a sense of good relationship. And, you know, it's just a flash in the pan. It's like 2 years, and they just finish saying, "Yeah, nobody was spiritual enough to see what I was really planting, what God wanted to do through me." And it's like, no, it wasn't that people weren't spiritual enough. It was that there wasn't good enough relationship. There wasn't a sense of submission and serving under authority. And because of that, you're out there by yourself, and that's what you got, was by yourself. You know, we have to, as God's people, work and follow examples and allow God to open us up to serving. How many people have, through a commitment, discovered their calling? They stayed faithful in the little thing, and then God made them ruler over much. It's such a plain biblical principle. Now, the words for fish, and sorry, it's not the most eloquent imagery I've ever created, but this is to focus us in now. Hopefully we're opened up to understand the power of serving in our lives, whether we're a parent or a coworker or someone at church. But now I want to kind of focus us in on what does it mean for my life. I'm going to give you the four words. It's family. Then it's integrity. Then it's season and Sabbath. The S, and then the last word is hope. So it's family, integrity, season and Sabbath, and hope. How is my family experiencing and witnessing Jesus? Part of discipleship of our children, of our family members, part of leading our spouse in Christ is being a model and also a leader in helping the family serve. You know, there are some things that sermons are never going to accomplish if you want to raise a godly family. You can give them all the Bible studies about serving, but if you don't serve and you don't show them that example of it, don't be surprised around the teenage years at what you get. Because if you've basically heard sermons about serving but lived a life that's all about only serving yourself, that's probably what they're going to be, especially around that time of life where they're developing their self-identity. You know, for Sarah and I look back at many things we've done as a family, and hands down, the things that have probably impacted my children and formed their character most have been the times we've served together. You know, Sarah will, with all three of my daughters, they go do QT Zone once a month together as a family, and they serve the rest of the church. And there are times as a outreach, we go together as a family to Shady Hill and just love on people. And we might not experience any grand epiphany moment, but we're leading our family in both experiencing and modeling what servanthood looks like. And that is always a blessing. I want to say something to those who worry about, well, you know what, I just feel like I've been in ministry, and when I was ministry, it turned out to make really, you know, maybe kind of the typical pastor kid that turns out to be the biggest rebel out of the whole church kind of thing. And I would say this, your family should sacrifice convenience and comfort, but it should not sacrifice intimacy in serving. Your family should sacrifice, and that includes your children. Our life isn't all about them, keeping them as comfortable as possible. Your family should sacrifice convenience and comfort, but it should not sacrifice intimacy. And so what we have to do, dads, or we have to figure out what that looks like. And there's sometimes I got to get a little grown up, even though I want to watch a little bit more TV because it's nice to veg every once in a while, and say, you know what? I've got to serve here. I'm only going to have so much time, so with the time I have extra, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm going to go spend it with my kids. And we make room for servanthood, and we show by example to our children what it looks like to be in the image of Christ. We're always going to have our bad moments. We're always going to drop the ball here or there. God's grace is good. But I want to encourage you, especially as families, you know, I would encourage you to serve as a family. Do a, you know, once a month, do a little kids church if, you know, there's if the makeup of your family works for that. Or once a month, greet. Or once a month, serve in some capacity. And do it together. You will discover your intimacy as a family increases, even though your sacrifice level also increases. Because in those things, we demonstrate what families should look like in the middle of serving. And I believe that serving can be an increase of the closeness of a family, not separating them. The I is for integrity. You know, it's not a bad thing to remember you've got a commitment, and even though your week doesn't work right, to follow through. It's a good thing to promise to be on time and be on time. It's a good thing, even though all of a sudden you kind of hit a curveball in your week, it's a good thing to follow through and do what you said you were going to do. And there's an integrity that I think all of us need and can examine through our servanthood. You know, all of us, I think we're all sincere, but we tend not to be as aware of our weaknesses as we realize, and serving and making a commitment keeps us with a sense of awareness of what we've got to work on in our life. It's not a bad thing. It can be a really good thing. Integrity. I said 2 weeks ago that, you know, it's not compassion that burns you out. It's compromise. Compromise is what burns you out. When you should hold a standard in a ministry, but you kind of back off. And I'm not saying don't have grace and be thoughtful and kind, but, you know, that's just too, you know, I'm just going to, and then all of a sudden you're compromising, and emotionally you're working so hard and you're doing what they should do when they should do it. It's like, no. You know, compassion when it's Jesus-centered, brings energy and joy to you. Compromise is what gets you tired. Now, I want to take a moment here to say something that I think would be helpful both for you in ministry, and also whether this church or any, if you ever decide you need to switch churches or you need to decide you need to switch ministries, how do you do that with integrity? So I want you to flip your notes to the back page, and I'm sorry I'm giving you another acronym, but I'm just the easiest way to do it. I just seem to have an anointing for that lately. I just want to talk about five things you do. I'm just going to run through them. That when you ever feel like, say all of a sudden you're done, like with the Brocks, they're done with children's ministry, how do you handle that? Or you're in one ministry and you need to move to children's ministry because you need to make that commitment. Here's how to do it with integrity. The P is for process with your ministry leader. Don't announce to your ministry leader. Process with your ministry leader. So in other words, you know, and do this with the church too. If you ever get to the point where you feel like you've got to, you know, it's like I feel like God's kind of calling me to someplace else, you know, process that with your pastor. Don't just announce that to your pastor. Remember that time, you know, you saw that ministry and you were so excited to start that ministry, and maybe that season has run its course and now all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I'm done. It's like, you know, integrity would be honor your leader as much as when they were meeting a need for you, that now it's finished and you don't have that need anymore. Still have an integrity to have the same level of relationship with them and finish the season well. The L is for leave ministry better than you found it. Leave ministry better than you found it. You know, to finish a season is not to escape from relationship. And so one of the things you want to do is you just want to ask God, as I finish a ministry up, as I finish a season, help me to be such a blessing that they finish even better than when I started. The A is for ask God to use you to replace you. Now, it's a little long, but follow through. Ask God to use you to replace you. Don't just abandon ship and leave them with this big hole in ministry. All right? You served because you saw a need, and even if that season finishes up, have the integrity to say, Lord, I would love if you would use me, that when I leave, I've actually replaced myself, so this ministry can keep going forward. And then the C is for complete the season your leader needs. Don't just leave them holding this bag and going, oh, great, now what do I do? You know, as you process with your leader, say, you know what, I feel my season is done, but I would like to know, I've appreciated serving, I appreciate what God's doing in this ministry. When do you think, you know, is there anything I can complete? You need me to stay for a certain amount of time so you're ready for my transition? Obviously, if you're in a family emergency or something big happens and life really changes, well, certainly a good ministry leader is going to recognize and say, hey, we're just going to figure it out. It's a fine, be released. But let there be a sense of integrity and blessing to that release. And then the E is encourage those who continue in the ministry. It's a great time when you finish up to say a blessing over people. Affirm what they're doing. Let them know. Tell them the stories of how they have made a difference both in your life and in the ones they're serving. Leave them with encouragement. But there can be an integrity to finishing up a season of ministry that can leave everybody with a sense of joy and a sense of abundance and not a sense of, man, glad that was finished and boy, that's done. That's not the will of the Lord in terms of how we finish up, although obviously there are sometimes some unique circumstances. All right, let's get to the S. Season and Sabbath. How am I living in the season Jesus has me in? How am I living in the season Jesus has me in? One size does not fit all. That's the joy of unity in the body of Christ. Depending on your season, depends if you're sometimes living in your calling. You know, there are some of you who are adult children of aging parents. And that's a definite, distinct season. And your calling may not necessarily be for that form of servanthood, but that is certainly your commitment in this season. And you need to, with joy and a sense of abundance of what God can do even in that season, even though maybe it be very strenuous on you, you need to seek God's glory and embrace that season and that commitment of life. For some, we've talked in the past about when we walk with those who lose a loved one. And it really is a Sabbath time. Sometimes God's personality in that person is for them to kind of get right into ministry, and it's part of how they handle and process. But often there's a time of increasing fellowship or increasing worship, but not as much servanthood in the season. And that's a beautiful thing. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that God makes everything beautiful in its time. And it's important to know the season of life you're in. Sometimes we're overflowing at work, or we've succeeded and God's given us a success. And you know what? That's a season where we've been blessed to be a blessing. So we need to increase. And in that season, do a little bit more. But in all these things, we need to be sensitive to the seasons we're in. That's part of processing with your leader. I hope that you feel at Cornerstone that you can be in your season with joy and with abundance. I just want to say that even when we rest, it's not isolation. Rest is not escape. You know, retirement is not escape from continuing to have a mission from the Lord. That even in those places where we are called to Sabbath and into rest, that there's a sense of being refreshed and even more passion for the Lord, not less. It's just the season we're in. Finally, and this is a word I hope you hold on to in everything you do, hope. How am I growing in the hope of Jesus? You know, burnout comes when you try to control everybody into the results you're praying for. That's just really tiresome. You just get really tired when you try to control everybody into seeing God's fruit. You burn out when that happens. But you know what? You burn bright when you live in the hope of what Jesus will do. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Not the demands that are in you, but the hope. And you know what? In ministry, we need to give hope to people. And Romans 8 says what? It says, who hopes for what they already have? That's not hope. So if we don't have what we hope for, we wait patiently for it. Don't ever get a bad attitude in ministry. Oh, I just can't. This hasn't happened. I thought this was going to happen. You know what? Have hope. Have a sense of faith. Have a sense of substance and evidence for what you don't see yet. And let the Holy Spirit guide you. And let love be the characteristic of how you treat people even when they stumble and fall. You know what? When I learned that my greatest ministry is to share the hope of Christ, to let the Holy Spirit work through me, you know what? There are days I run to the end of myself. There are days I'm like, man, I'm tired. But there's a joy of doing what I do because I live in hope. I have this sense of what God's going to do. And I'm not expecting me to do it. I'm expecting this joyful moment for him to do it and say, man, that's exactly who he is. Love when he does that. That's the glory of God. And I want to encourage you, be people of hope in your ministry. Now, today was obviously a lot of teaching, and it was a lot. And I'm sorry, I try to be careful about that. But I just felt like, you know, Jay's coming next week, and we're just going to, you know, get immersed in the Spirit. And it's just going to be such a great week coming up. We're going to hear a lot of great preaching. But I wanted to set a foundation for how we serve at Cornerstone. I wanted to say a few things to parents about what it is to serve and to seek God's glory. And I hope that some of you, even in your workplace, will see some of this. Say, you know what, Lord, I want an abundance of what I want. I want to have a hope in that what I'm serving and doing is going to lead to your glory and honor. And I want joy to characterize my life. There are several ways outside the church that I hope you apply this message. I hope it relates to your workplace. But I want to take a moment to establish it in us as a church. And I'm going to ask you to take out your connection card now, if you will. And on one side, you see the place for your prayer request. And you can check off next step if you've not, had a moment with me. You've been coming for a few weeks, but you've never had a moment where we've kind of met and talked about the vision and who you are in your story. That's right there. You can also do Making the Transition Workshop. But on the back, you'll see Serving for the Launch. And this is starting Resurrection Sunday. We're going to believe the Lord. We're going to put another table in the dining room. We're just going to make room for more people to share a meal with us every Sunday at Cornerstone. And you'll see all these different places. These are all places that, and I'm going to say it, there's nothing wrong with making you aware of the needs of the church. But I am asking you to only be Jesus-centered in the way you choose to serve. It may be that you have a calling in one of these areas. I would hope, I really feel like technology-wise, we're not really using the body of Christ well here. And so I hope that some of you who want to join Jamie in running the camera or work on the sound and with two services, everything will be live but the sermon, so there's actually some switching and some managing that has to happen there. Maybe you're great at that stuff. And maybe it's a commitment that you can make that could impact lots of people. I want to highlight, too, how thankful I am for the choir. You know, they've really demonstrated commitment. We've asked them to change some of their role and how they serve us on Sunday, but I was just sharing with our staff that I really feel like one of the things that really is increasing in the joy and the power of our worship is what the choir's doing. I really appreciate their commitment. Maybe you're not called to be in the choir, but you can sing and you can make a commitment to maybe not every week, but once a month, join the choir. What we would like is once Easter is here, once Resurrection Sunday, 8:30, the whole choir's here in first service. At 11:05, half the choir's here, half the choir's in the other venue in the fellowship hall. Because I just think it's part of our DNA to have the worship and the leading of the choir, the fullness that it brings. But someone may have to make a new commitment, not necessarily because they're called, but because they're committed to what God's doing. You'll see the first impression teams. We've got a need for parking and things like that. And, sometimes like, well, Pastor Sean, what is this? When we turn it into a business? Like, well, no, we're not trying to do that. We're just trying to be thoughtful. You know, sometimes truly people get impacted. I mean, most people say, their openness or closeness to the service happens before they ever get in the sanctuary, how they were treated and welcomed. And maybe you could be a person who could make that commitment right now in your stage of life. Say, hey, once a month, I could be part of that team. I just make sure people feel welcomed as they come into the church. What I'd like you to do, you see the worship team. I've kind of asked for musicians if you play. Maybe you're not calling as particularly this venue, but you can make a commitment once a month. Say, hey, I can join in and contribute. Children's ministry, we're expecting a lot more kids coming by Easter, and you'll notice under community outreach, we even have an Easter egg hunt on Saturday, March 23rd. Now, I know there's all the debate about the pagan origins of Easter, and I certainly want to be sensitive to that, but we're just going to recognize what the community understands, and then we're just going to use it to be Jesus-centered. We're not going to try to get them worshiping inappropriately or try to compromise, but we're just going to use the language, get them just to... they recognize the event by the term Easter, so we're just going to use the term Easter. And then from there, we're going to give them lots of Jesus. But maybe you could help with that. What I'd like you to do is, if you're already serving in one of these areas, I'd like you to just circle whichever one that is. We're going to kind of, as a staff, be praying and processing. But I'd also like you to consider this morning a place to serve. If you have a calling, I would love for you to do that. Just thinking of Avis Wyatt right here. I don't know if you ever got cookies on a Sunday after you visited Cornerstone, but that's because this man has been faithful to his calling. I'm sure he could use a few more committed people once a month to come say, hey, we'll go and deliver cookies and a greeting to those who, have come to our church. And by the way, if it's your first time here, hopefully you're getting cookies right after this. So be encouraged. Not here. You get them at home. You get a visit. If you're a visitor, obviously you don't need to fill any of this out. You just hear it. Maybe it'll shape a little bit about what church should be, what you're serving in the different roles of life should be. Don't obviously feel any pressure. But if you're a member, I really want to ask you to prayerfully consider both a place of calling and a place of commitment. And our commitment is, we'll just talk with you about, we're not going to sign you up for something, but we will talk to you about it. I hope especially our young people will not assume that's for those other people. And our older people will not assume, well, yeah, they should do it, I've already done it. It's like, no, just together. We all take our part. I realize that some of you may need to go home and pray about this. You know, this is just a place that you got to process for a little. That's fine. But if the Lord would give you a starting point for us to dialogue with you about, what I'd like you to do is either under the called or the committed box, check that. And as we have our moment of worship here at the end, I'd like you to bring up that card, make sure your name and the contact piece of information is on it. And I'd like you to put it in the basket as just an act of worship. If you want to do it during worship, that would be very appropriate. If you want to hold off to the end, you can come up. If you need to process for a while, I just ask you to kind of have the integrity to make a commitment to really pray through it. And by the end of the week, as a regular attender of Cornerstone, to come back with a decision. And I pray it will unlock joy and overflow in your life by what the kingdom does. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon just to lead us in this moment. Would you stand with me? Yeah. One of our elders just asked to share something.
Just listening to the double call of calling and commitment, I just really believe the Lord had given me a word just to share with you this morning. It says, I set before you two doors. Each is a door of blessing and service and sacrifice. You have asked, which door and what is your will, Lord? But I tell you, my will is to move forward and not to stand still. Leave the choice to me, but move forward. For this is a time of change and a season to extend your boundaries. So move forward and trust me. Have I ever abandoned you or forsaken you? Will I not lead you in the paths of righteousness and fruitfulness? I believe that's for somebody this morning, or perhaps more than one person. Don't be overwhelmed by the choices. Just move forward and let Jesus show you where he wants you to be.
Amen. As you worship, feel free to come and share your commitments.